This is the Hoove It or Lose It podcast, hosted by Pastor Andy Hoover.
I'm excited that you guys are here this morning. I'm excited that we get to gather here on Easter. And we're going to finish up a teaching series that we started almost, I was just looking at the calendar, almost 6 weeks ago, 5.5 weeks ago, we started this teaching series called The Last Days of Jesus. And this, in my opinion, is really one of the most exciting parts of this series, because while it serves as a wrap up for this teaching series, right? So we're going to kind of end this teaching series. This serves as the wrap up to it. In reality, this last topic, and we talked about a week and a half ago about the resurrection a little bit, but this ending part here of the resurrection, while it's serving as the wrap up to this teaching series, it's really, in fact, if you think about it, it's really the beginning. In other words, what appears to be the end, and I'm going to say this phrase, and I just want you to let your mind soak into this for a moment. What appears to be the end is really the start. What appears to be the finale is really the opening credits. Now, I don't want you to be caught off guard by that. I'm a person who doesn't like surprises, right? I want to know what's coming so that when it gets here, I know. So if you've been following along with us in this series and you've been tracking, I don't want you to be frustrated and thinking, hey, I thought we were kind of landing the plane on this and moving on. Here's what I want you to understand. I don't want you to be, it wasn't deception. It's not trickery. Nobody's trying to pull a fast one on you. Because you and I are no different than a lot of people in the scripture. There's a lot of people in the scripture that were convinced that the end was near. They were convinced that the end had occurred. When in fact, things were just starting to unfold. And that's really the heart of what I want us to talk about this Easter morning. People who thought that the game was over. People who thought that things were coming to a close. People who thought that all hope was lost. But in fact, if you look at the situation correctly, you realize that what appears to be hopeless in reality is bursting with hope. The passage that I want us to look at just for a few minutes this morning is found in the book of John. It's in chapter 11. And the account that we have here records the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Lazarus. Now, some of you are immediately like, hey man, I think you missed it. Today's Easter, we should be talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I agree. And we're going to, but here's what I want us to parallel for a few minutes this morning. I think we're going to discover that there are some strong connections between the resurrection of Lazarus and the resurrection of Jesus. Here, Lazarus in John chapter 11 is on his deathbed. He and his sisters, Mary and Martha, they were friends of Jesus. They had seen Jesus bring people back to life in the past. They had seen him do that. They had seen him heal people and do all sorts of amazing things and amazing wonders and things of that nature. So they sent for Jesus. So Lazarus is sick. Lazarus dies. So they send for Jesus because they want Jesus to come and to heal and to bring Lazarus back. Even before he's dead, they want Jesus to heal him so that he doesn't die. So they send for Jesus, John chapter 11 says, they send for Jesus, and Jesus gets the message, but decides for whatever reason, and the scripture doesn't really map this out very specifically, but for whatever reason, he decides to wait an extra 2 days before he goes to Lazarus and to Mary and to Martha. 2 days before he begins the journey. So he gets this urgent message. I just want you to understand this. He gets this urgent message. Jesus, come quick. Our brother Lazarus is sick. Jesus sees the message. It wasn't like the Pony Express got lost or didn't know what was happening or the mail was running behind. He gets the message. Scripture says that he receives the message and he decides to wait a full 2 days before beginning the journey. So when Jesus finally arrives in Bethany, the town where Lazarus and Mary and Martha were, Lazarus, of course, had died. And the scripture says that he had been in the tomb, buried in the tomb for 4 days. Martha, one of Lazarus' sisters, upon hearing that Jesus was indeed coming, runs out to meet him. And this is what it says. She says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now," she says this, "even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus' response to her was this: "Your brother will rise again." But see, that doesn't comfort Martha. She says, yes, yes, you know, when everyone else rises on Resurrection Day, right? Like when things are all over and it's all finished and we're all going to heaven, yes, of course, he'll rise then. And Jesus' next statement, you guys, this is really what I want us to focus on this morning and this connection to Easter. His next statement is this, and it's key for this morning. His next words he utters, and really, you guys, this is the basis for all of history's hope, all of history's directions. He utters the words and gives us a glimpse, just a small little snapshot of what's about to come. He gives us a little peek into the idea that we often think that the end is here. We often think it's the end when in fact it's the beginning. He says, "Martha, oh Martha, I am the resurrection and the life." I mean, what a claim. Jesus claimed to be in charge of life. He claimed to be in charge of death. He claimed to be in charge of everything in between. And this was mind-blowing, as we've talked about in previous weeks in this teaching series. This was mind-blowing. This was ridiculous. This was an outrageous, audacious, ridiculous claim that Jesus was making. I mean, what was he even talking about? It didn't make any sense. How was Martha, who was in the midst of grieving, supposed to interpret this statement? I mean, what was she supposed to do with that, right? Jesus looks at her and says, "I'm the resurrection and the life." She's like, okay, well, here's the thing, Jesus. You're not the one that's dead, right? My brother is. Like, so that's great for you, but how does that help me? And so the scripture goes on in John chapter 11, and they take Jesus to where Lazarus is entombed. And when he arrived at the tomb, the scripture says that he speaks this audible prayer. And this is so baller, right? This is like Jesus dropping the mic, right? This is whatever you're saying now, dope, fat, lit, ripped, whatever. Insert your own socially cool phrase, right? This is it. This is that moment. I love this. This is what Jesus says, ripped. Anyway, this is what Jesus says. He arrives at the tomb. The scripture says that he speaks this audible prayer to the Father. It's recorded in verses 41 and 42 of John chapter 11. It's not going to be on the screen, but listen. He prays this. He says, "Father, thank you for hearing me." He says, "You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of the people standing here, so they will believe you sent me." I mean, that's so cool. Jesus is like, "Look, God, I know that you hear me, but I said it for these saps." So that they, that's in essence what he did. I mean, that was so cool. That's so cool that he says it that way. He says, "I said it out loud for the benefit of the people standing here so that they know that you sent me." The scripture then says this, you guys, listen. The scripture says that Jesus called out. He says, "Lazarus," now listen, this is a tomb, right? This isn't like it's a grave, but it's not like a modern day grave, right? It was almost like a crypt. Right? You ever been to a cemetery and you see there's like people buried in the ground, obviously, but then there's like these buildings kind of thing. That's what I'm talking about. But it wasn't like a building. It wasn't all ornate. It was probably like a rock hewn out of a side of a hill. And there was just, you know, there was, they just kind of went into this cave and they kind of laid out the body and they would, you know, in the account of Jesus' resurrection, they rolled a stone in front of it, right? Because they were fearful that the disciples were going to come steal his body. But, you know, so he's just in this tomb, like he's in this rock cave. Lazarus is there and he's all bound up in these grave clothes. And this is what Jesus says. Jesus says, "Hey, God, I just want to talk to you. I know that you hear me. I'm saying it out loud for the benefit of these people, that guy in particular. Here's what's going to happen." He just kind of maps it out. And he says this, he calls out, he says, "Lazarus, come out." I mean, how cool is that? I mean, he doesn't go on this big monologue. I've never understood that about movies. You ever notice that in a movie where the villain, and Jesus isn't the villain here, but he gives this big monologue and it's just buying time for the good guy to win. I'm like, just shoot the guy and be done with it, you know? And the movie wouldn't be as good. But anyway, so Jesus doesn't do that, right? He doesn't give this big monologue, this big speech. He's, "Lazarus, come out." And there in front of the onlookers, you guys, something happens. and onlookers, right? There was these onlookers there, some who supported him, some who didn't support him, some of them who didn't know what to think about. They weren't really sure who he was. They weren't really sure what he was up to. And something happened in that moment, you guys. Listen, that wasn't supposed to happen. A resurrection took place, and out of the grave, the scripture says, listen, this is reality. I think sometimes we read scripture and we're like, oh, that's a great story, and that's for children. No, it's not for children. Listen to this. Someone was dead. And Jesus stands in front of the tomb and he says, Lazarus, come out. And the dude that was dead stopped being dead. I don't know how else to say it. Like, it was an amazing miracle that happens. Lazarus comes walking out and he walks out in the grave clothes, in the very grave clothes that they had buried him in 4 days earlier. And that's the account that's recorded for us in John chapter 11. And why I think that particular account, you guys, has so much to do with Easter Sunday is because just like Lazarus, you guys, here's the connection. Just like Lazarus, sometimes you and I become buried and entombed in the garbage and in the sin of our lives. We become entombed in all of this garbage, and we may not be buried physically, right? And you're like, I'm not buried. You know, I can walk around and do what I want. But listen to this. We become buried. We become entombed spiritually. The scripture says that from the beginning, all of us were caught in the grave of sin. The Bible says clearly in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In John chapter 8, verse 34, I assure you that everyone who sins is a slave to sin. So it's not just this thing that we dabble in. I want you to understand that this morning. Sin isn't just something that we dabble in. Well, I'm really this over here, but I just kind of dabble in sin. No, the scripture says that if you're caught up in sin, you become a slave to sin. You're in bondage. You're entombed. You're in the grave of sin. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, that once we were dead because of our many sins. Right? Life is not in us anymore. Sin is such this deep trap that we quickly find ourselves, you guys, just so quickly buried in and entombed in this sin that we thought was no big deal. And it was something that just think about this for a minute. We think, well, that's just something that it's just so small. But slowly and surely we become entombed. We become wrapped up in that bondage. We become wrapped up in those grave clothes. And we've been dealing with the same sin. And some of you are thinking about these things that you've been dealing with. At this time last year, you were dealing with it. Is that my phone? Let me see who it is. Oh, it's Jesus. I'm just kidding. We become wrapped up in this sin. We become wrapped up in this bondage, and we make these grand commitments, right, to get out of sin and to get out of this and to not deal with this anymore, but we find ourselves still dealing with it. And a whole year later, potentially, we find ourselves in the same exact spot that we were in last year. But now maybe we're in a little deeper. And it's a little harder to break out of that tomb. It's a little harder to break out of that grave. It's a little harder to break out of those habits. And because, you guys, that we're so buried in our sin, listen, it's because we're so entombed in sin that Christ did what he did for us. Sin, listen, is that serious? I mean, it was something that had to be dealt with. A price just had to be paid. And it was so serious, and God's love for us so great that something drastic had to be done. Our freedom comes at a heavy price. And that's what Easter's about, right? Our freedom. It's about hope. It's about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ and him dying on the cross for our sins and defeating death. Listen, if Jesus was still in the grave, he wouldn't have defeated it. But he defeated it because he was bigger than death. Jesus died on the cross, right? He took our punishment. He took our sins. He took the punishment. I mean, just think about this. And this is difficult. I'll be honest with you. It's difficult for me to wrap my mind around. And maybe you struggle with this as well. But listen to this. Jesus took the punishment that we deserved. I mean, as he hung on that cross, that was the punishment that you deserved and that I deserved. The scripture says that he took it. For the forgiveness of our sins. I'm a big fan of all things historical. I love history. I love reading about history. I'm reading a book right now called The Lost City of Z. It has nothing to do with zombies. It's a fabled city that's deep in the Amazon jungle that they think is there, but they're not 100% sure if it's there. And there's a story about a guy named Percy Fawcett who went to search for the lost city of Z and disappeared and never came back. And now there's this journalist in modern day times, like in the early 2000s, that was doing all this research on him. And he goes off and tries to find him as well. I'm reading about this. It's fascinating. I love reading about wars and history and all the different things that the United States has dealt with and all of our presidents. I went to just got back from vacation. We were in Orlando. We went to Universal Studios. We went to Disney's Magic Kingdom. It was so magical. And the very thing, the only thing, honestly, we didn't do anything else the whole day. The only thing I wanted to go to was the Hall of Presidents. It's like the nerdiest thing there. It honestly is. I'm like, hey, family, you guys want to go to the Hall of Presidents? They're like, sure. Like, no, we don't want to do that. So my wife like tried to make it a priority. She's like, babe, we're gonna get to the Hall of Presidents for you. We just gotta wait in a line for 19 hours to ride a ride. And I'm like, okay. And so we're like, it takes forever to get anything done there, right? And so I finally make it. She's like, there it is. I was like, oh, I see the clock tower. And it's this very presidential looking colonial building. And I like run up to the door. I'm like so excited. And at the Hall of Presidents, has anybody ever been to the Hall of Presidents? It's super cool. It is, it's every president of the United States animatronic. It's super awesome. And there it's, you guys are like, that sounds so boring. No, but it's so cool because like they stand up, like there's like fully animatronic and they stand up and they talk to you and they like give the history of the nation. And I'm like, oh, that's Abraham Lincoln. I mean, it's not really him. It's like an animatronic Abraham Lincoln, because that would be weird if it was him. But anyway, and there's all these different things. And they're all, I mean, all the way through, like just, you know, all the way up. And I was curious if our new president, Donald Trump, I was curious, like, is he going to be like, do they already have it done? Like, is it already going to be ready? And so like, I ran to the door and I'm like, and I see it, and there was a sign in front of the door. And I was like, dum, dum, dum. That's what I thought. And I read the sign, and then I see a lady who was dressed like she worked there. And I was like, hey, is this open? And she was like, and she said it like she broke my heart, but she did it with a smile. You know what I mean? Because it's Disney. And she was like, I'm so sorry, sir. It's not open right now. We're getting ready. It's being refurbished. It'll be open in July. I know. It was awful. Like my heart just got heavy and I was like, I hate Disney. I hate Mickey. That stupid rat. You know, that's what I thought. I mean, I thought those things. Anyway, so I didn't get to see it, but I do love all things. I do love all things history, right? I love studying that and understanding the circumstances and all the stuff that happens with our nation's history. And I was doing some research about the Declaration of Independence. Some of you may be familiar with that. Of the 56 men who signed the Declaration of Independence, 5 of them were captured and tortured by the British as traitors. 9 others of them died in battle. 12 of them had their homes burned. 2 of them lost their sons in battle. 2 others had their sons captured in battle. Here's my point. Our political freedom, our national freedom came all those years ago at a very heavy price. And I was doing some research even more recently, and this number seems awfully low to me, but this is what it said. Statistics say that over 4,435 soldiers, just over 4,000, not quite 4,500 soldiers died, American soldiers died in the Revolutionary War. That seems low to me, but that's what it said. There's another 498,000, almost 500,000 soldiers died fighting in the Civil War. I think about those numbers, right, and they're just staggering to me. If you were to add up all of the American military lives lost in U.S. wars from the Revolutionary War forward to modern day to today, there's over 1.1 million soldiers that have lost their lives, and it doesn't even include civilian casualties. Listen, here's the deal. That's a heavy, 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 heavy price to pay for our freedoms, for the freedom that I have to stand here right now and to share the gospel with you, for the freedom that you have to sit right there and to hear the gospel being presented by someone in a free country. I mean, listen, 1.1 million people died to give you this right. And here's what I don't want you to miss this morning. Your spiritual freedom also comes with a heavy price. And you and I find ourselves, right? We find ourselves buried in sin. We find ourselves entombed, feeling like we're trapped, feeling like there's no way out. And then God steps onto the scene and he says, I'll pay the price with my only son's life. Jesus steps onto the scene and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus said, you may be buried up to your eyeballs in sin. You may feel like there's no way out, but Jesus says this to you this morning. He says, I can fix that. You may feel like you're trapped in this cycle of sin, and just track with me for a second here, because I realize that so many of us deal with this. We feel like we're just trapped in this cycle of sin. Like I continue to make the same mistakes over and over, and I feel like I keep praying and I keep looking for strength, and I just can't find any hope, and I just can't find any strength. And Jesus says to you this morning, I can help you break out of that. Listen, man, I don't want you to miss that this morning. Jesus is saying that to you and to me. You may feel like you're in the worst place that you've ever been in. You're in a far worse place than you were last year, but Jesus looks at you and he says this. He says, I can change that. See, I don't think it's a mistake that God gives us this account of Lazarus in the Bible. I think it's very purposeful. I think it's pointed because it reminds us that when our situation looks hopeless, it's not. Lazarus was dead. Lazarus was buried. Lazarus was in the tomb, but it wasn't over. And listen to this parallel between Lazarus and Jesus. Both of them buried, right? Both of them in tomb. In Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 57. Man, I love the power of this verse. Listen to this. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea. This is talking about Jesus now. Jesus is headed to the tomb. There's a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph who had himself become a disciple, a follower of Jesus. He went to Pilate and he asked for Jesus' body. And Pilate issued an order to have it released to him. Jesus took the body and wrapped it in a long sheet of linen cloth. He placed it in his own new tomb. Then he rolled a great stone in front of it. And he left. He rolled a great stone in front of it. And he went away, the scripture says. And I love the power of that verse. Even though Jesus was dead, even though Jesus was buried in the tomb, the story wasn't over. I mean, are you catching that? I mean, this looks like the last page, right? It looks like the final chapter. I mean, that's what's happening. He takes the body of Jesus and he walks into the tomb and he lays the body of Jesus in the tomb and they roll a great stone in front of it. The end. I mean, that's what it sounds like. If you're a writer or you like reading, that kind of sounds like the last page. But I don't want you to miss this morning, that wasn't it. Even though he was buried and he was dead in the tomb, the story wasn't over. Everyone else had given up hope. His disciples had scattered. But the situation wasn't hopeless. It was Friday, you guys. It was Friday, but Sunday was coming. And that's the message of Easter, right? Easter's all about Jesus having victory over death. It's about the fact that the grave couldn't hold him. He's too powerful. He's too big. When everything else was hopeless, when everyone else had given up hope, from Martha's hopelessness about her brother and the death of her brother to the disciples' hopelessness about Jesus, and we don't understand, and he said he was going to come back, but he's now in the grave, and he said he was going to deliver us, but now he's in the grave, and we don't understand. There's all this confusion. Everyone in the situation, everyone in the story, everyone in the account had given up hope. But Jesus brought back hope. Listen to this. It's not. Listen to this, man. I don't want you to miss this. Your story is not over. You hear that? Your story is not over. I know that some of you here sitting around these tables this morning feel hopeless. But there is hope. Because your story is not over. The scripture says that Jesus stood at the entrance of a tomb and he called out, Lazarus, come out. And in a very real sense, man, I want you to get your minds around this morning. In a very real sense, Jesus is standing here this morning and he's looking at you. He's looking at each one of you where you're at in your life with the struggles that you have, the things that you deal with that you don't think anybody else deals with. He's looking at you. He's staring you in the face. He's standing in front of the tomb and he's calling out to you, come out. Your story's not over. It's not the last page. You flip the page and you realize there's more to be written. You realize that your journey isn't over. Jesus is standing in front of your tomb. And he's calling, come out. Some of you are sitting here this morning and you're saying, no, there's no way that he's calling out to me. He couldn't be calling out to me. I'm so buried in sin, right? I've struggled with the same thing for so long. There's no way. I can't even hear the voice of God anymore. There's no way that God is calling out to me. In Luke chapter 3, in chapter 7, verse 34, he says, I, the Son of Man, feast and drink. And you say he's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of the worst sort of sinners. Yes, that's exactly it. That's exactly the truth. He's the friend of sinners, sinners like you, sinners like me. And because he's our friend, he chooses not to leave us, right? He chooses not to leave us buried in our sins. Instead, he stands in front of our tomb and he calls us out in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. He says, look here, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear me calling and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28-30, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke fits perfectly, and the burden I give you is light. Listen, Jesus, you guys, listen to this. Jesus is in the exchange business. There's no exceptions, right? There's no expiration dates. There's nothing that's going to prevent Jesus from exchanging the hopelessness of your situation with the hope that he offers you and the freedom that he offers you. I mean, Jesus is calling each one of us. And let me just rattle off some. Listen, you can write down whatever you're struggling with. You can write down whatever it is for you. But let me just give you some options, right? Let me just tell you some things off the top that Jesus takes care of. Let me just give you some scenarios and some circumstances and some situations that Jesus will automatically exchange for you if you allow him to. And you go ahead and just write these down if you want, or just make a mental note of, hey, that's me, or hey, that's me. But if it's something else, listen, there's nothing you're going to write down that Jesus can't exchange. There's no hopeless situation that Jesus is going to look at and go, I didn't see that coming. That can't happen. You're not going to catch Jesus off guard. He knows it anyway. He's well aware of your circumstances. He's well aware of your struggles and your temptations and your giving in moments. But let me give you some options. He's calling to exchange our weakness for his power. He's calling us to exchange our darkness for his light, our problems for his solutions, our burdens for his freedom, our frustrations for his peace, our turmoil for his calm, our hopes for his promises, our questions for his answers, our confusion for his knowledge, our doubt for his assurance, our impossible for his possible, our fear for his love. See, Jesus is in the exchange business and he's wanting to make this arrangement with you. And because of the resurrecting power of Jesus, every one of those exchanges, listen, and more are available to each of us this morning. Scripture says that when Lazarus appeared at the entrance of the tomb, I don't know if you picked up on this, but it says that when he appeared at the entrance of the tomb, he was bound in grave clothes. Jesus says this to them. He says, unwrap him and let him go. Jesus said, hey, you see the grave clothes, Lazarus, that you're wearing? Here's the problem. We got to have a wardrobe change, right? Because he says the grave clothes that you're wearing, Lazarus, are for people that are in the grave, Lazarus. The grave clothes that you're wearing are for people that are dead. And I don't know if you notice, Lazarus. Hey, everyone, I don't know if you notice, but he's no longer dead. So in essence, Jesus was looking at Lazarus and saying, hey, bro, you got to get a wardrobe change. You can't walk around all bound up anymore. I mean, think about that word bound. The word bound means these restraining rules or laws or standards or something that we set limits to. Listen, I want you to understand this morning, that one of Satan's greatest desires, you guys, is to see God's people be bound up. His greatest desire is to make God's people feel as though there are limits to what God can do through you. That's Satan's greatest desire. There's a limit to you. There's a limit to you. There's a limit to you. He keeps us bound. He whispers that you're bound. Don't forget about what you did. Don't forget about this over here. Don't forget that we made this mistake before. Don't forget that you got this limitation. Don't forget that mom and dad don't always get along. Don't forget that you struggle making friends. Don't forget that you sometimes struggle academically. Don't forget that you didn't make the team over here. Don't forget this. Don't forget that. He's always reminding us, trying to keep us bound and limited. He's trying to keep us in our grave clothes. He wants to keep us convinced that where we are is where we will always be. Here's the good news. That's not Satan's decision. It's our decision. And with the power, the resurrecting power of Jesus Christ, we don't have to stay where we are. He wants us to believe that what we've always struggled with will always be what we struggle with. But here's the good news. It's not his decision. It's our decision. A pastor put this question to a classroom full of children. He said, if all the good people in the world were red and all the bad people in the world were green, what color would you be? A little girl in the front row raised her hand and she says, I think I'd be streaky. I mean, do you get that? I mean, do you get that idea? Sometimes this is the reality, guys, that we sin. Sometimes the reality is that you and I don't always make the best decisions. Even after getting into a relationship with God, often we have this excuse that, I am not perfect. And so we just choose to stay bound up in these grave clothes. And for some of you here this morning, Satan's trying to keep you bound up in the history of your failed commitments to Christ over the last few months. If you have a history of failed commitments to Christ, you don't need a resolution to try harder. You don't need to make some grand commitment. Listen, you don't need to do that. You need to experience a resurrection in your life. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Some of you are trying to be allowing Satan to keep you bound up in these poor relationships with your family or with your parents or whatever it is. He's reminding you about all the difficulties that you have in life and all of the struggles that you have at home and the arguments that you have with them. Listen, you don't need to make a commitment. I'm just going to tell you, you don't need to make a commitment. And maybe this will come, but you don't need to make a commitment. Well, I'm just going to try to be a better person. Well, I'm just going to try to spend more time with my mom and dad. I'm going to try to have better relationships. No, you don't need that. You need to experience a resurrection in your life. You need to understand that in that moment when you feel like things are hopeless, they're not. Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Some of you are struggling with this secret sin, right? This thing that you've dealt with for so long, and it's been going on and on and on and on, and you just felt like that you've broken out of it, and then all of a sudden you're back into it, and you break out of it, and you're back into it, and just over and over and over again. You don't need more willpower. You need to experience a resurrection in your life. You need to experience the Holy Spirit's power to give you strength in that moment when you feel like you're about to give in, to look to him for strength. Jesus said in John, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. I'm the life giver. As we continue to celebrate this Easter morning, I believe that God is calling each one of us, you guys, each one of us, out of the grave of sin. And some of you here this morning are saying, and you're realizing in this moment, hey, you know what, man, Pastor Andy, I am in a grave of sin. And if that's you, listen, I want to invite you to come. The band's going to come in a minute, and they're going to play another. We'll continue to worship. But there's another group. Some of you are in that group. Some of you are like, you know what, man? I'm in the grave of sin, man. You know, I'm just struggling. I feel like I'm entombed, and I don't know what to do, and I don't feel like I can break out. Listen, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. So I invite you to come. But there's a second group, and here's the second group, and this is where I think a lot of us spend our time. You realize that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, but here's the issue that you're dealing with. You're still wrapped up in your grave clothes. You're still thinking the same way you used to think. You're still doing the same things you used to do. And as a result, you're still struggling with the same things you've always struggled with. Because you've bought into the lie that you're still bound. You are no longer bound. You are no longer a slave to sin. In the same way that Jesus himself came back to life, you and I have an opportunity to come back to life as well. Father God, I give you thanks for this morning. I give you thanks for the hope of your resurrection. I give you thanks that you are no longer in the grave. As you lay lifeless in that tomb, at the appointed time, just as you said it would happen, in the twinkling of an eye, color came back to your face and blood started pumping through your veins. Your heart began to beat again and the breath of life started to carry oxygen to every part of your dead body. And laying in that cold, darkened tomb of a cave, you decided, Lord Jesus, that you had had enough and you came out of the grave. And the truth of your words that with that resurrection, you brought hope to every person who calls on your name. God, I pray for every person in the sound of my voice. God, if there are those that are entombed in the grave of sin, God, if there are those that are wrapped up in grave clothes, God, I pray that you would call them out. God, I pray that you would stand in front of their tomb and call them by name and say, come out. It's in the powerful name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Hoove It or Lose It podcast. For more information or resources, visit www.hooveitorloseit.com or on Facebook at Hoove It or Lose It.